Today, you'll see that you have a leaflet on your chairs called Stepping In, Stepping Out. It's a finance brochure for Kings. And once a year, we informally call it Finance Sunday, but that sounds really awful, doesn't it? That sounds really dull. So let's not call it that. Let's call it an opportunity to teach what the Bible says about giving and an opportunity to celebrate all that God is doing in King's Church. And so just for like 3 minutes at the start of this message where I'm going to teach about giving, I'd just love to give you some headlines from this booklet. And it's an opportunity for our yearly update on giving and spending. If you've come to King's for the first time and your big fear was that churches just talk about money all of the time, I'm sorry, that's the Sunday you came. Often we don't really talk about this stuff very much at all at King's because, honestly, this is a wonderful church where people give so generously and freely. And some headlines. So you'll see that last year we received £496,000 and we spent £451,000. What a wonderful place to be. Family finances, where you've got more coming in than you have going out. It's joy, isn't it? And this church is such a joy to lead because so many people here practice the grace of giving. And that headline actually is slightly misleading in that we probably didn't spend as much money last year as we planned to. We were hoping to do some works up on the balcony to make that a more welcoming area for the increasing numbers of people that are coming to King's. And I took a 3-month sabbatical, so it just slowed everything down for 3 months. So here we are, we're in the next year, and we'll be spending that money this year. So things are looking on track. And just to say, there's something for everybody in this brochure. So please, you know, if you're somebody who likes reading, there's some text. If you're somebody who likes maths, there's some figures that you can carefully add up and see that they add up to what we say they do. And for those of you who like pictures or food, there's pie charts. Okay, so do have a look at that. God has been very faithful and very generous to us, and we so thank you on behalf of us as elders and trustees. Thank you for your participation in making this church a well-resourced church that blesses so many people and beyond. In fact, you'll see on the expenditure, we actually gave away as a church £83,000 last year beyond King's to other things and other good works and other good ministries and other church planting movements. So just in terms of spending, it costs money to run a church of this size. It's not often easy to discern as you see figures lumped together like that. Well, why does it cost that much? But if you take it on trust, it does. It takes money to employ people. Staff costs increase as wages rise and as cost of living goes up. Also, we're in a place where we're trying to start new communities of Kings in the north of Edinburgh and in Midlothian. Those things add to our cost because we feel it's the right thing to be doing. And with that means we'll probably need to strengthen our staff team, particularly for me as I step out into some of those other areas to strengthen those things. So we need to be strengthening our staff team and adding to it, which will cost us money. So we need our income to keep growing. And we'd love you to partner with us if you possibly can, if you consider King's your home. The handout shows you on the back page how you could partner, how you could be involved in giving to King's regularly. We'd love you to consider and pray about doing that. And also, just to say that not everybody here is in a position to do that. So it could be that you're going through some hardship at the moment, and it is a partnership. So we have something called the Barnabas account, where we have a fund that is accessible for people who are going through a hardship, who can't pay the bills. And there's ways on the form that you can get in touch with us there if that's you and you would like to receive help. That's a wonderful blessing for us to be able to do that. So don't feel that you shouldn't be asking for that. That's something that's a privilege for us as a church to share with you. So take this as an opportunity to maybe start giving to King's if you don't already, or perhaps you haven't reviewed your giving. If you're anything like me and Julie, we set up a standing order years ago, and we just say, great, so we don't have to remember because we're very forgetful at these things. But then the thing we forget to do is to review it each year and think, okay, maybe we should be doing something different with our giving this year. Maybe take an opportunity to review. So, is that enough? Julie always says to me, she said, keep it short. Just remember, not everybody is as interested in this stuff as you are. So, Anyway, take that home, put it on your fridge. We'll also put it in the news email as a PDF. And you're very welcome to pray into that and think about that. Just say hello to somebody next to you. Ask them if they're going to the prayer gathering on the 2nd of April. And we're going to then look at God's word together. Okay. Great. Hope you had a nice chat with somebody. Let's look at God's word together as we teach about giving. I'm actually going to be using some scriptures from the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans, and I thought, well, you know, as we teach about this subject, why don't we see what Romans has to teach us about the subject of giving? But the danger is that we start today, because we've just talked about finance and money, that we start in the wrong place, and we think this is a message that's about finance or money, and we miss the very center point of what the book of Romans is about. Let's read Romans chapter 11, verse 33. You know, people say money makes the world go round. As Christians, we believe God does. And God is at the center of all things. And in Romans 11, verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Riches. Do you see what the true riches are in that verse? The riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There are some things that are more valuable than money, way more valuable. You know, in Newport in South Wales, there's a computer expert who, back in 2013, he did something very silly. He threw away his hard drive. And he was one of the early Bitcoin investors. And on his hard drive, he had some of the early Bitcoins that he'd mined, and it ended up in landfill in Newport in South Wales. It's now worth £800 million, and he can't get it back. He's tried everything. He's tried to persuade the council. He's even offered to buy the landfill site and to personally dig through that whole thing himself. He says, "I want the £800 million. And you know what councils are like? They're like, "Nah." Here's the thing. He spent the last 12 years chasing this value of Bitcoin, of money. What are you chasing with your life? Money has importance in this life. Of course it does. But are you chasing true riches? The riches of God, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The greatest treasure we can have is him. It's not money or mortgages or possessions. Those are all secondary. Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul?" I heard another story of a Glaswegian man a few decades ago who bought a house, and he was doing DIY. He was peeling off the wallpaper, and on the wall underneath the wallpaper, he found pasted some old documents, which isn't unusual in old houses, because paper used to be a rare commodity. So if you had cracks in the wall or holes, you'd just paper old scrap paper over it to kind of fill it in. And he noticed that some of these were financial documents. And he thought, "Oh, this is interesting, you know." And he recognized a couple of names on it, and he got an expert in. And the expert looked at it with great delight. He says, "Well, I see two things here." He said, "One is that particular share certificate on the wall is a collector's item for a company that went bankrupt, but the history of it is in museums." He says, "This should be carefully extracted. It's worth something." He says, "And this other one is a company that is still going today. And it's a share certificate." He took it off the wall. It was worth £150,000. He didn't know the true value of what was behind this old wallpaper. I wonder if you know the true value of the gospel. I wonder if you know how valuable it is to know God and to know forgiveness and to know grace and to know what it is to be adopted as a child of God. The riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So today, if you're a Christian, you're already rich with treasure that money cannot buy. But I'm going to talk three things from the book of Romans, three very simple points for you today. God is generous. Secondly, The gospel transforms us and makes us generous like him. God is generous. He makes us like him. And thirdly, be generous. You got it? God is generous. He makes us generous. And therefore, we're to be generous. So point one, God is generous. Romans 1 teaches us that God's kindness and love is seen in all of creation. So in Romans 1, it says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. He's a God who wants to be known. The God who created the universe, he could have stayed at a distance and said, you know what, I've made this thing over here, but there's no way I'm going to let them know me. But this God, he leans into creation and he says, I'm going to use it to show you who I am. Anybody here got a friend? If you track back your friendship, there will be a moment, I guarantee it, where the person you're now friends with leaned in and they told you something about themselves. And you really appreciated what they said because it told you something about them. God leaned into humanity that he might know us, but instead of leaning back and saying, that's amazing, we pushed him away. That's what Romans 1 says. It says we were ungrateful. We didn't say thank you. We didn't glorify God as he deserved. We said, no thanks, we're going to do it by ourselves, Lord. We're not interested in a relationship with you. But God, in the gospel, continues to lean in. So in Romans 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 8, verse 32, it says, he who did not spare. Okay, if you were to start a sentence about generosity, to describe somebody generous, how would you finish a sentence? He who didn't spare, or she who didn't spare their reputation. He who didn't spare any expense. That might be the kind of phrase you might expect to read, but he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I think that's a remarkable statement of generosity right there. But Paul, in writing that sentence, that's just the beginning of the sentence. He says, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Would have been enough for God to give us his son. In fact, more than we could ask or imagine. But the same God who gave his son says he will give all things to his people. Included in all things is no less than God himself filling us by his Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5 says, God has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He gives us the Spirit. The Spirit, Romans 8, verse 15, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, verse 6, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. All things, God giving all of himself in Jesus for all of us, so that we might have all things, including having all of his presence filling all of us all of the time as the children of God. That's really not bad for somebody who in Romans chapter 1 was described as an enemy of God and under God's judgment. Wouldn't you agree? Some of us here, you know, no matter what we read, we tend to always have this disposition that we think God's a bit stingy, that he has an agenda of austerity towards us. Rather than generosity. We think that he likes to find reasons to say no to us when we pray. Those things can sadly be true of human parents or humans that we know. We think, well, you know, they just don't seem to want to help me. But not God. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, he's described as the God of all grace. Grace means giving. He's the God of all giving. You couldn't get a more generous person than the creator of the universe who we know in Jesus. And in the place of giving, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, Paul says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. This is God. He's able to bless you in every time and every place. And not only is he able to, he kind of likes to. He loves to bless his people more than we could comprehend. Look again at the gospel. See all he has done. Forgiveness, reconciliation, put right with God, adopted as his child, filled with the Spirit, eternal life assured. He loves you. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, was once asked to just summarize everything he believed in a sentence. And he looked around at all the books he'd written and all the commentaries he had on all his shelves and all the things he'd ever heard. And he said, I think that's easy enough to say. He said, I could summarize everything in four words. Jesus died for me. God is generous to you. So God is generous. Do you get it? Okay, should we move on to point two? You sounded a little half-hearted on that one. Is God generous? Yes, he is. Yeah, amen. Point two. Point two. The gospel transforms us. When we believe in Jesus and what he's done for us, it changes us. And God changes us by his Spirit to make us more generous people. Romans 8, 29, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who's God making you like? Jesus. Is Jesus generous? Yeah, he kind of gave up his life for all of us. God is making you like him. Romans 12 says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're being taken out of conformity to the world's values system, and we're being brought into conformity with Jesus, the Son of God, and his generosity. And it's coming out of a response to the mercy of God. Remember, mercy turns into worship. That was good, wasn't it? Mercy turns into worship. It reciprocates the grace of God. Our worship is simply a reflection of the enormity of what he has done for us in Jesus. And this is how the verses carry on. He gives us a list of gifts. We taught on these in previous weeks, so we're not going to go through all that again. But I just want to call this one out to you. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is, and he lists some gifts like encouraging, prophesying, teaching. He says, if your gift is giving, then give generously. This is what this mercy-motivated, worship-filled life looks like, is giving generously. Mercy becomes worship, and worship looks like giving. Now, first of all, that verse seems to be saying there are some people, because that gift list is about different ones having different gifts, there are some people who particularly excel and have grace in this particular area to be generous with their stuff. They're in their sweet spot when they're worshiping God through acts of generosity, usually unseen. Christian philanthropy is a wonderful, powerful, life-changing, eternity-changing thing. Maybe that's you. Or maybe that will be you. In years to come, as God blesses you, you'll be like, you know, the thing I love doing most of all is to just give it away. Regularly and generously. God bless you. You who say, in view of God's mercy, my grace response is to give freely and lavishly to demonstrate that mercy. But let's ask this question, because that's probably not everybody in this room. Does that mean the gift of giving is just for some people. What do you think? Who thinks yes? Who thinks no? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Okay, so, no, of course it doesn't mean that, because even if we look at the other gifts in this list, that would make that point for us. So he says, if your gift is serving, then serve. Is serving just for some Christians? No, it's for every Christian. We're called to serve one another. What about encouraging? Is that for every Christian or for some Christians? Now, some Christians are exceptionally encouraging. Like, I know some of you, and I think I just love hanging out with you because you're so encouraging. And you will know people like that. Now, it's not that some people have the encouragement and other people have the gift of discouragement. You know, I'm here to just bring the reality check. No, we're all called to encourage one another. What about mercy? You know, if your gift is showing mercy, then show mercy. Then, you know, are all Christians meant to show mercy? Yeah, of course we are. Jesus, the Good Samaritan, Jesus says, go and do likewise. We're meant to be showing mercy as and when we can and we have opportunity. What about prophesying? Yes, you might be confused on this. 1 Corinthians 14, 31 says, you may all prophesy. In turn, prophecy is a gift that every Christian can operate in. Some will do it exceptionally and with remarkable power and grace. Most of us are like, well, yeah, I just can hear from God sometimes and I'll say what I think he's saying. Leading. It says, if you lead, then do it diligently. Well, is that for every Christian? Let your light shine before others, Jesus said. That's a leading role, isn't it? That's to show the light of God before other people, whether you're a named leader or not. That's the role of every Christian. What about teaching? It says, if your gift is teaching, then teach. Is every Christian called to teach? Yeah, it's in the Great Commission, which is for every Christian. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You are commissioned as a teacher today, as an encourager today, as a servant today, as a mercy giver today, as a prophet today, as a leader today, and a giver. Somebody who gives generously. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each of you, that's all believers, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each of you. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Paul kind of makes the same point as Romans 12. He says, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He's commending this church in Corinth. He's like, you know what? You've got all the gifts. You're doing all the stuff. Make sure you keep doing the giving thing. God wants all believers to reciprocate the grace shown them through giving. And doing so, they become like Jesus. You see, we make a mistake when we think generosity primarily means I have less stuff and that I will be less happy as a result. That's not actually true. Actually, primarily it means I become more like Jesus and I will find greater joy as a result. It's a happy place. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than... Isn't that weird? It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to be generous than to accumulate. The world says accumulate, get more, get higher up the ladder, get a bigger house. Jesus says, you know what? More blessed to give than to receive. This world is about accumulation. This new community of the kingdom is about propagation. It's about sharing, scattering, giving. It's about learning a new culture. In fact, I was just thinking about this as I was just dwelling on this point this week. I thought, isn't this kingdom that we're in? It's just totally different than anything you could know. I was just thinking, well, yeah, we're talking a bit about giving, but then I began to think more broadly. You know how it is when you come into church or the Christian life for the first time and you're learning a new culture? You know, so the first thing you do is you come in on a Sunday and you, you kind of see how people are dressed, and you think, okay, that's probably how I should maybe dress as well, or free to dress however you want. But or where are the toilets? You know, you figure, how long's the meeting going to last? How do they worship? When do you stand up? When do you sit down? You're learning a whole new culture of doing things. The kingdom culture that Jesus teaches is incredible. He says, not only is it more blessed to give than receive, he says it's more important to serve than be served. He says that salvation comes by grace, not by working. He says that the last will be first and the first will be last. He says strength is actually found in weakness. He says to lose your life is actually to find it, and to find it is to lose it. He says the meek will inherit the earth. He says if you choose to exalt yourself, then you'll be humbled, but the humble will be exalted. See, there's something for us to step into, which is more than just, you know, how much money do we give? The question is this: are we stepping into this whole alternative kingdom, or are we being conformed to the pattern of this world? Are we growing in Christ-likeness as the gospel transforms us into it? He's teaching us his way. You know, even in the old covenant, they were taught to tithe. It was part of the law. It was giving a tenth, or arguably two and a third tenths. It was God's way of extracting worship that he was due from a hard-hearted people who didn't want to do it. In the new covenant that we're part of, God fills us with his Spirit. He transforms us with the gospel. He gives us soft hearts. Grace is the bigger theme. Giving in response to mercy is more liberated, more exciting, more powerful, and ultimately results in greater generosity. You know, in Luke chapter 7, there's a story that gets told of a woman who was responding to the mercy she'd found in Jesus. And she was renowned in the town as a sinful woman. That's her reputation. And she came in with some incredibly expensive perfume, worth years and years of wages. And she broke it open and she poured it all over Jesus' feet. And she was weeping and mopping it up with her hair. It was a right mess. The only thing that the observer who had invited Jesus for dinner said was, well, if Jesus knew who that was, then he'd know that this isn't right. Jesus, the only thing that he seemed to see was the worship of her heart. And he said to the observer, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. What's Jesus teaching about generosity in that moment? He's saying this: it's the most obvious thing in all the world if you've experienced the mercy of God. And he says to Simon, the onlooker, he says, your problem is you've just never experienced the grace of God. You haven't seen the mercy that you need and that I'm showing. Whereas she's got it very clearly. And that aroma filled that house, that sweet smell of perfume, the smell of worship in Jesus' nostrils. And he says, I love it. In fact, Jesus said, it's the only story that Jesus actually said, I want this one to be told wherever the gospel is preached in my name. And it appears in all the gospels. Looking again at Romans 12. You know, whenever you sacrificially serve, whenever you deliberately encourage somebody, whenever you bother to patiently teach someone rather than just nod your head when someone gets it wrong, whenever you take a lead because no one else is, whenever you prophesy so hearts can be strengthened, whenever you roll your sleeves up and get your hands dirty to show mercy to somebody in need, and whenever you give money to ensure God's kingdom and church is resourced and needs are met, God sees, and it's worship to him. And it's like the sweet smell of perfume in his nostrils. And he says, I get it. I love it. I see it. I smell it. It's perfume filling the house. Others may question motives, but Jesus doesn't. He was delighted. God has changed our hearts in response to mercy. If you struggle with generosity, don't waste time trying to be less stingy. Magnify the grace of God in your life, and it will set you free. You got that one? Okay, so God is generous. He makes us generous like him. Third, final point. This is a short one, okay? Be generous. Application, right? Be generous. Paul, in the book of Romans, gives us a compelling vision of generosity. The good news, the gospel, extending to more and more people. The gospel is the only thing that can transform human hearts. And Paul knew it. In fact, he spent the whole of Romans 1 to 11 magnifying the gospel so that people are reminded of how good it is. I hope that's been your experience as we've been teaching through it. But the only way this gospel gets to more people is by individuals going and sharing it with other people. And Paul, having said in Romans 10, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? In chapter 15, he kind of gives the whole point of why he's setting up this book of Romans. He says, because I want to come to visit you in Rome so that you might help me on my way to Spain. And his reason is in these verses. He says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul's mission was to take the gospel to places where it had not been heard and where it had not been seen. This required the support and resources and a generous church in Rome backing him. And he says, guys, I'm just going to be popping in. Would you partner with me on this journey, please? Let me land this for us as kings here in Edinburgh, or perhaps for the church that you're part of if you're visiting. We're not going church planting in Spain yet. Maybe at some point we will be, but we are starting new communities of kings in the north of Edinburgh and in Midlothian. We feel God's been directing us to, and we feel all the more excited about it having read the book of Romans, because the gospel is so good. And the preaching of the gospel comes about through faithful believers like us, sharing our resources to enable that to happen. The aim isn't to simply gather in a new community center or church building in a different part of Edinburgh. It's to share the good news with those areas for those who have not heard. It's to be a lighthouse in a place where people have not seen the light of the gospel. The aim is mission. And you know what fuels mission? Generosity. Money, care, time, gifts to make Jesus known. People stepping in, both here and in the north and in Midlothian, in time to make this happen. So let me ask you this question. Will you pray and think about and act on stepping in to faithful, grace-filled giving to enable that to happen? We'd love to invite you as elders and trustees to take some time to consider and pray about your giving to kings. And none of this is because Dan says, or the elders say, or there's a need. It's to do with this. In view of the mercy of God, right? It's about this. It's about worship. Get hold of the mercy of God and live radical lives of generosity, investing in the kingdom. And as a part of that, prioritizing giving to the local church, which is at the very center of God's purposes. Where is God calling you to step into greater generosity today? Let me finish with a story which perhaps you've heard. Oskar Schindler was a businessman in Nazi Germany. And he moved to Poland and set up a factory, and he employed cheap Jewish labor as a businessman. And as things developed, he became aware of the horrors of the Holocaust and that Jewish people were being literally exterminated. And so he used his position of wealth and power, and he started deliberately employing more laborers than he needed in his factory to save them a worse fate. And more than that, because some of the officials started noticing there was something up, and in fact, he was even turning out, it was a munitions factory, and he started deliberately kind of sending out faulty munitions so the war effort would be impeded. And some of the officials started to notice, and they started to challenge him, and he started to pay them off. He bribed them. He said, yeah, okay, keep your mouth shut, and I will give you money. He bankrupted himself in order to save 1,100 Jewish lives. And at the, if you've ever seen the film Schindler's List, it's an old film now, but it's a good film. At the end of that film, he is standing with his last remaining possessions and his best friend, and he looks at his car and his wedding ring, which is all he's got left, and he breaks down in tears and he says, how many more lives could have been spared if I'd just sold my wedding ring and my car? And then he had to run for his own life because his life was under threat also. It's a powerful story about the choices that we make, the financial choices that we make, doing good for others, even saving lives. You know, Jesus takes that one step further in a parable he tells. We're not going to look at the story, but we are going to look at his concluding statement in Luke 16, verse 9. Jesus says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The parable we could spend a day unpacking, but here's the teaching point. Jesus wants us to use the resources we have, because seemingly it's going to affect something about eternity, that there'll be people in eternity who, based on the decisions we make with our resources, will say, thank you so much, friend, for the help that you gave. Perhaps there'll be somebody welcoming you in eternity who says, I heard the gospel because of the gifts you gave. My life was changed because you paid for this staff role, or you paid for this church to be planted, or you contributed, or you paid for this gospel work, or you gave generously to this organization or cause. And somebody will shake your hand who you've never met before, and I said, we're going to be friends for eternity. Some of us here, if we're honest, we struggle with friendships. We struggle to disclose and to kind of be close to people, and friendships can come and go. Here's a way that you can invest in your eternal friendships by simply being generous with our stuff. It makes such a difference. When we know the power of the gospel, we believe it, we allow it to transform our hearts, and we allow God to turn us into worshippers with all we have. And in doing so, it changes eternity, not just for those who become believers, but for us also, as we enjoy the fruit of that. So, you can have a think about that, and pray, and we're going to worship God for just a moment as we close. Just give God ourselves, him our hearts. In fact, why don't we stand together? And Lord, I've said a lot of things, and Lord, I thank you for the wonder of mercy. Lord, we just can't get over it. How much you love us. And how kind you've been to us. And how you've transformed our hearts. Not just saved our souls, but you're in the business of making us more like Jesus. Please, Lord, we invite you, Spirit of God, Would you make us more like Jesus in everything that we are, in every area of gifting, and not least in this area of generosity. Amen.